Now, for our first Bible reading, we're going to turn to page 205 in our church Bibles. Page 205, Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to begin reading at verse 10, and we're going to read through to verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 10. You'll recall that the people of Israel are on the eastern side of the Jordan. On the other side, there's the land of promise. And Moses is speaking to those people who are about to enter the promised land. So let us hear the word of God as recorded in Deuteronomy 29, verses 10 to 15. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We now turn to page 983, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and we turn to verse 26. Matthew 10 and verse 26 on page 983 of our church Bibles. Our Saviour has warned his followers that he is sending them out as sheep before wolves. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in verses 26 through to 39 of Matthew 10. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 29, and we're taking a look at the challenging message that we find in verses 10 through to 15. Last week we looked at verses 1 to 9 of this chapter. Now we move on to verses 10 to 15. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are amongst them. And Lord, we thank you that wherever your word is read and proclaimed, there you are speaking to men and women and boys and girls who are in the hearing of it. Grant, Lord, that we would never have deaf ears to your word. Grant, Lord, that we would be those who are attentive. Grant, Lord, that we would be those who are longing to hear your voice, who are longing to hear you speak with us through the very words and verses of Scripture. Grant this, Lord, we beseech of you, for Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Looking at the people of Israel who were with Moses in the Jordan Valley looking across to the Promised Land, looking at those people, we want to note from these verses of Scripture that there we discover two things about them. Then we will move on to consider God and his purposes for those people. But let's start by looking at what these people had already done and what these people were being called to do and to go on doing. And as we look at these two things, we will find that what they did, although in very different circumstances, is what the people of God are called to do in every generation. They may have lived many, many years, 1500 plus years before our Saviour walked this earth. But yet, what they were called to do is what those who live this side of the first coming of Christ are called to do. God would have his people be a people who stand. And God would have his people be a people who are committed to standing. And so we find ourselves asking the question, what stance have I taken? Where am I standing now? What am I doing in these moments? What have I done in the past? But we also find ourselves asking, what are we concerned to do in the future? What are we concerned to be now and forevermore? Well, in verse 10, you can see this word stand that I've mentioned is used. There, Moses gives, it seems at first, just a description of these people. There they are standing before the Lord, their God. But what you and I should not fail to see is that Moses isn't just talking about the posture, if you like, that these people were adopting as he spoke with them, as he communicated God's word to them. He is also referring to what he can observe in them. They are a people who are standing before the Lord. In other words, they were a people who were responding, at least in some measure, to the call of God and to the very being and person of God. You see, the language used here points us to something these people were doing. They are consciously standing before the Lord. And you and I are called to be conscious of our God, aware that he is enthroned on high, aware that he is the sovereign Lord who is working his purposes out as age succeeds age. And clearly the purposes of God are right in the forefront of these verses. Because here Moses is being used of God to remind these people of who they are and what they are to be according to the very will of Almighty God himself. You will recall that a few years ago, David Wells, a scholar, wrote a book about the church of our generation. He had spent some time analysing where the church appears to be. And in particular, he had spent time analysing where evangelical Christians appear to be. Those who claim to love the Lord, those who claim to love his word, those who claim to put his word first in their lives, those who claim to order themselves out of love for him according to his word. He analysed where the professing people of God are in the world of our day. And you'll recall that he said that for so many in the churches, so many who call themselves Bible-believing Christians, for so many of them, God sits inconsequentially upon them. In other words, what he was saying was, it's as though they're not aware of who God is. They're not aware of his presence and his power, of his holiness and of his majesty, of their sinfulness, and of the fact that he is the judge of the living and the dead. Those who name the name of Christ, those who take the name of Almighty God upon their lips, are to be those who recognize who God is and who stand before him, acknowledging that he is the Almighty God who rules and reigns over all. But he is, as the Almighty God who rules and reigns over all, the God who tenderly cares for his people. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord, your God. Now notice the inclusive character of the crowd that stand before the Lord God. For hard on the heels of this statement concerning the people of Israel, here at the beginning of verse 10, we find him saying at the end of verse 10 and on into verse 11 these words: the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. You see, he's covering everybody. He's talking about the leaders and he's talking about the servants, the humble employees, even the slaves. And he's talking about everybody in between, male and female, young and old. You see, the people of God, the church of God, consists of such peoples. Not just of special people. People who are raised up to do a particular job at a particular time. There are some people who have it in their heads that the apostles and the prophets were extra special people. Where on earth did they get that idea from? You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that the apostle who's born again of God's Spirit is a more important individual than the humble child who is likewise born again of God's Spirit. Oh yes, I recognize there's a distinction between roles and responsibilities, but that's an entirely different thing to status. You know, why is it that the Apostle Paul says that in Christ Jesus there's neither male nor female, bond nor free? Because he's saying everyone born of God's Spirit, whether they be a man or a woman, whether they be a free person or a slave, everyone born of God's Spirit is a child of the living God, equally a child of the living God. And we have to focus on that. It keeps us humble as we marvel at God's amazing grace. Well, here they are, standing there, all of them, before the Lord their God. And they're standing there for a reason, aren't they? They're not standing there just to be spectators of the view that can be seen on the eastern side of the Jordan as they look westward into the land of promise. Oh, no doubt their hearts were fired up. At least some of them would have had hearts that were fired up with the thrill of soon we're going to go into that land which the Lord has promised to us. He's brought us out of Egypt. He's brought us to this place. We've been unfaithful people. We've been a disobedient people during our years of wilderness wanderings. But here we are. God's keeping his promises, and that land, there to the west, across the Jordan, is going to be the land where we live. They must have been thrilled and excited as they contemplated that. But no, there's something far more important than the land that they're going to occupy. And you can see it referred to here in verse 12. You see, they're there for a reason. They're taking their stand. They've come. They've taken their stand before the Lord, their God, because they are there to enter into the covenant of the Lord, their God. Now, it doesn't come across so well in our translation. It's quite difficult to actually get the point across in an English translation, but you see, there's two elements to this covenant. There is this commitment to God on the one hand, but there is on the other hand the recognition that those who are unfaithful to God are under the curse of God. Remember the content of the previous chapters, 28, 27? The blessings that are on the obedient, the curses that are pronounced over the disobedient. Well, here they are. The way it's captured in this translation is by saying the sworn covenant to the Lord your God. You see, there they were to say, we are going to love and serve and honour and obey God. There's this positive commitment of themselves to the Lord at this point in time. That's what they're there for. But the positive has married with it a negative element. And the negative element is, and we know that if we are not faithful to the Lord our God, if we do not keep his commands, if we do not walk with him, if we do not love him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, the curses of God that have been denounced by God already upon the disobedient will be even upon us. So they're there for a reason. They've taken their stand, and they are going to commit themselves wholeheartedly from that day forward to be faithful and true to the Lord their God as they cross the Jordan, go into the land of promise, settle it, and live there in that land. Well, now, where do you stand? Where do you stand this afternoon? How real is your commitment to the Lord our God, to the God and Father of Jesus Christ? How much do you love the Saviour? We're not worthy of him, we're told, are we? Unless we take up our cross daily and follow him. But there's another element of this commitment that we need to notice from these verses. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today. It is not with you alone, it then goes on to say in verse 14. I've jumped over verse 13. It is not with you alone that I am making this sworn covenant, says the Lord, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord our God, and whoever is not here with us today. Now that tells us something very important about the covenant of the Lord. Do you remember what God promised Abraham all those years ago? We read this in the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis. Oh, God says, yes, you're going to be my man. but not just you. I'm going to make from you a great tribe of peoples. Look, my promise to you is to you and to your seed, to those who will come after you. Oh yes, we know that the seed of Abraham includes the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also includes the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, God is a God of a covenant, and he makes a covenant with his people. Isn't this something that the Apostle Peter reminded the people of, even on the day of Pentecost? We made mention of this incident this morning. We do well to remember this incident from Acts chapter 2. What must we do to be saved? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of you, and you'll receive forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off. So these people who've taken their stand before the Lord their God are to be those who are looking forward. The Lord will come again in glory and power, but we have no idea when. He's going to come, and we must be ready for his coming. But until he comes, his people, like the peoples of the world, will give themselves in marriage, one to another. And the fruit of marriage will be children. And the children of believers are those who can enter into the benefits of the covenant promises. So here is a people who can look back with great thankfulness for what God has done. He's brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery and bondage. And he who has brought them out of Egypt is the one who has cared for them in the wilderness. But he's not just done that. He's going to go on caring for them. And he's going to bless them and prosper them as they walk with him in the land of promise. So these people have taken their stand. And these people are going to commit themselves afresh to Almighty God. That's looking at what we read in these verses from man's perspective. What they had done and were about to do. But now let's see what God promises. And let's see how what God promises is an impulse to stir us up to be faithful and true to the Lord our God and to follow him at all times. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who's in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water, so that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today, that he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised you, and as he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, there's the two elements of the covenant that God makes with his people. I will be your God. You are to be my people because I've made you my people. He will establish you today as his people. We so often in living the Christian life can find ourselves perplexed and even downcast, somewhat spiritually depressed, if not even physically depressed. Why are we sometimes downcast? Why are you downcast, O my soul, is what the psalmist asks in two of the Psalms. Hope in God is what he tells himself to do. And yes, yes, we're to hope in God. We're to hope in the God who is working out his purposes. Oh, the world may be falling apart around about us. And even sadly to say, the denominations, churches seem to be apostatizing left, right and centre, getting things wrong with regard to who may or may not be ordained, getting things wrong with regard to what sexual intimacy is acceptable in the eyes of God and what isn't. And in so many other ways, people in churches are getting things muddled and even creating a mess. Oh, that's the world in which we live. That's our generation. None of us is happy with that, I trust. But what are you going to do in the midst of that? You're just going to throw in the towel, as they say, and give up? Are you just going to say, well, there's nothing we can do about it? Well, that's true. There isn't anything you and I can do to change the situation. But our God can. And we're called to depend upon our God. And we're called to depend upon the God who is working out his purposes as age succeeds age. Before Almighty God, the nations are but as drops in a bucket. Our politicians need to remember that. Just as drops in a bucket. Insignificant from God's perspective. Oh, very important in their own eyes, but just drops in a bucket is what the nations are before God. Does that mean that from amongst mankind nobody's precious, nobody's important? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because we know that God is working his purpose out. What is his purpose? His purpose is to have a people who belong to him. A people who are his own possession. A people who will love him and serve him and honour him. A people who will be zealous for good works, for doing the works that he calls his people to do. So I've brought you out of Egypt, you descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Yes, I took you to Sinai and there I gave you my law. And then you've begun the journey from Sinai here towards the land of promise. It's been a bit more of a longer journey and more tortuous journey than it need to have been, but you were pretty unfaithful on the route. But here you are now, about to go into the land of promise. A generation of people have died in the desert. You've been provided for as we've travelled through the desert. Now there's the land of promise, and here you are about to go into that land of promise, and there in that land of promise, you're to be my people. You're to be committed wholeheartedly to me. You're to love me, the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And now I'm calling upon you before Moses dies and is left this side of the Jordan, because he's not going to enter the land of promise. I'm calling upon you now to enter afresh into this glorious covenant that I am making with you. I am the one, says God, who is setting the terms of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am going to establish you as my people. For you're here to love and to serve me. You're here to point the peoples of the world to me, the living God. I've got this special purpose and plan for you. And what was true for the Israelites long ago is true for God's people in every generation. That's why Christ tells his people to go, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching all that I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when it says baptizing you in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, that doesn't just mean using the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means committing you, and you committing yourself to the one God who is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Yes, you're to take your stand for him. And you are to be committed to him now. And you are to be determined to be faithfully committed to him tomorrow and the day that follows and the day that follows that day and indeed forevermore. And as you walk with the Lord in the land of the living, you will find his blessing upon you. And you will find him confirming to you, you're mine. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I'll never cease to love you. And you know that that's the case. These people would have been able to look back and see how God gave them victory over the Israelites, over the Egyptians in Egypt. But we can look back and see the great and glorious victory that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And we realize that that victory over the people who held them bondage in Egypt is but a type and shadow of the greater and more wonderful victory that Jesus Christ secures for his people through his death and his resurrection. And so we commit ourselves to him. That's what we're here for. Ah, my friend, have you ever committed yourself to the Lord? Have you said something like that hymn written by Mr. Bode for his family when they were confirmed? Oh, Jesus, I've promised. Promise to serve you to the end. Have you made a promise like that? Have you made a commitment of that kind in your own heart? That's what the sort of thing the people of God do as they contemplate the immensity of God's grace to the undeserving in Jesus Christ. Oh, but they don't just say those words and then forget them. No, the true child of God says words like that and is keeping him or herself to them. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow Jesus. He gave his all for me. I must give my all for him. We come now to the Lord's Supper. The sign and the seal of the covenant that the people of God this side of the first coming of Christ rejoice in. Yes, we realize that baptism's a sign and seal, but we're only baptized once. But we can come frequently round the Lord's table. And whenever we come round the Lord's table, we should be reminding ourselves, Jesus gave his all for me. And for my salvation. He's the covenant God who will never cease to love me and care for me. He's the one who's taken me to himself. He came to save his people from their sins. And if I'm a true believer, I'm one of his people. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me or my job, my task, my responsibility, my privilege is to give myself to him in thankfulness for what he's done for us. That you, he may establish you today as his people, and that he may be your God, as he promised to you, and as he swore to our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, how we marvel at your amazing grace. How we marvel at your great and glorious purposes. And how we pray, oh Lord, that we would be enabled to appreciate more deeply from your word your purposes for us. And how we pray, Lord, that we would be those who are wholeheartedly committed to you, the living God, and who wholeheartedly and gladly and joyfully serve you with your people to see your church grow and your kingdom come in power in these days. For Jesus' sake. Amen.